At Home Church, we reject consumer Christianity. We absolutely reject this idea that following Jesus is about going to church and hanging out with cool people and enjoying great programs and amazing music and free donuts and obviously brilliant preaching that engages and enlightens and entertains. And I'm not knocking great preaching, and I'm not knocking free donuts or great programming or great music, but those are tiny parts. Right? Those are like just little perks. Those are just weird side benefits that come with the life of following Jesus. We are not church consumers. We are Jesus followers. And we believe that following Jesus is way more than an opportunity that we enjoy. It's a calling that we accept. We believe that following Jesus is a calling to be miraculously transformed into a whole new Christ-like human. We believe that the more this transformation happens, the more amazing and the more effective our lives will be. The more we become like Jesus, the more we'll be joyful and peaceful and content and fulfilled because we're becoming who we were created to be. And we'll be more effective. As the body of Jesus, we're supposed to be carrying on his work of announcing and initiating his coming kingdom and inviting people in to be part of that kingdom. We believe in intentional spiritual formation. So we talked about this a lot last week, how this transformation in us is accomplished through a partnership between God and us. And as God does what only he can do, really transform us from the inside out, we do what we can do by just following Jesus. So we believe that following Jesus actually means following Jesus, right? Like a game of follow the leader. We want to do what he did, and we want to walk like he walked and talk like he talked and live like he lived and love like he loved. So I just imagine if God was calling me, I don't think he is, but imagine that God was calling me to be transformed into an amazing basketball player like Victor Wembanyama. Just so my part in that transformation would be to do Wemby's same behaviors, right? So I would practice like him, I would work out like him, I would eat like him and shoot like him and pass like him and dribble like him. I would speak with a French accent like him, right? I would do everything I can to be like him, and I would need to be about a foot taller and about 25 pounds lighter and about 30 years younger and a whole lot more talented. So God would do what I can't do. Right, he would make me taller and lighter and younger and more talented, and then I would want to do all I can do by following Wemby's behaviors. Make sense? Just go like this if you don't have to even say amen. I give up. Just do this. Okay. So as we become more like Jesus, God does this miraculous transformation. Right, he's doing that part. He's changing us from the inside out, but we have a part to play. We have a role in this too. Of following Jesus, of repeating his behaviors, of following his practices. So we've been talking a lot about this book, John Mark Comer's great book, Practicing the Way. And in this book, John writes about how following the behaviors and the practices of Jesus is a program. It's intentionally designed by God to slow us down. Each one of these practices is intended to slow us down and open us up and create space for God to transform us. So as we follow these practices, like spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, keeping the Sabbath, solitude, community, sharing the gospel with other people, each one of those is a practice, a behavior that we can do. And each one of those practices creates space for God to do in us what we can't do. And that is to miraculously transform us and make us like Jesus. So, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about and we're going to experience one of these behaviors of Jesus, and it's the practice of fasting. So in our world, you don't hear a lot about fasting. If you've heard somebody talk about fasting, they're probably Muslim, or a Buddhist, or they're some kind of nutrition expert or something like that. But the truth is, for the first 1,000 years or so of Christianity, it was super common practice for Jesus' followers to fast until sundown twice a week, on Wednesdays and on Fridays, the day Jesus was betrayed and the day Jesus was crucified. It was common. It was like expected. It was normal. It was like assumed. Remember last week we looked at this verse in Matthew 6:16, and look at the verse. Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, here's how you do it. What does he say? When you fast. It's like it's assumed. He's assuming as his followers that we're going to follow his practices, and especially this particular practice of fasting, but most of us don't. And I think there's a lot of reasons that things are different now than they were, you know. Part of it is just how accessible food is, right? It was probably easier for Jesus' followers 2,000 years ago because they had any food anyway, right? But for us, like, there's food everywhere, right? You can't get out of a store without that stupid candy rack, right? Home Depot sells candy. What is that? It's like you can't even walk out with your wood without being this stuff just shoved right in your face. We were yesterday in Burnie, walking down the street, minding our own business, right? And we were accosted by these Girl Scouts. Oh, try the thin mint. Oh, try the lemon. No, try the tagalongs or whatever. And finally, I just said, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? And then their moms got all bugged and we got thrown in jail. It was a whole thing. But like, here's the point. Here's the point. There's food everywhere, man. There's food at restaurants are everywhere. And it's so convenient. Everybody has a drive-thru. If you don't have time for that, they'll bring it to your door. Right? So food is never not in our face. Maybe that's one of the reasons that we just don't fast. And I think just culturally, I don't even know why, but like honestly, we're just kind of in the habit. Right? We eat 2 or 3 times a day. That's just what we do. I don't know how that started, but that's our culture. That's the routine. That's how we do it. Plus, we're bombarded all day long with all these different advertisements that are intended and designed to make us feel hungry. Have you ever watched a pizza commercial? Do they ever not stretch the cheese? I don't know what that is, man, but I'm just talking about it right now. I want a pizza, right? Or you'll have the sound of the sizzling steak or the sizzling burger, right? And it's like you can just almost smell it. And you just want to just eat it. And I think sometimes it's hard for us in our world to even differentiate between hunger, which is an actual physical thing, and appetite, which is really mostly psychological. So I think there's lots of reasons we don't fast, but I'm going to tell you that I think maybe the deepest reason that we don't fast is more philosophical. It's more like religious. And I can't spend just a ton of time on this, but I'll just say this. For the last couple hundred years, since the Enlightenment, we have come to emphasize the body less than the mind. Right? That's what the Enlightenment kind of was, right? We started the value of the human mind and the power of ideas and all of this stuff. And so we kind of tend now to think of the important parts of being human as being, you know, things like relationships and ideas and art and creativity and worship. We think of those things as being just mental or just spiritual. And we don't typically think of important things like connecting to God as being a physical act. So one of our key passages in this whole thing is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Paul writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find accessible." Here's what he said. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2, he says, "Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into this new person by changing the way that you think. And then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So you can see it in that verse. That's what we talked about last week, is this partnership, right? So God's part is supernaturally transforming you. He's changing your mind. He's building you into this new Christ-like person who knows God's will and lives God's will. And your part is to give him your body as an act of sacrifice, as an act of worship. So when he says, make your body a sacrifice, does that mean we're supposed to like chop ourselves up and lay us down on the altar like a bull or like a goat or like a sheep? Is this talking about human sacrifice? Is that what it's talking about? It's not. It's not. And I'm gonna tell you, we talk about this all the time. This is why we can't just cut and paste scripture. Right? We have to respect scripture more than that. We don't just take it and just automatically assume it translates directly. It's our responsibility as people of the book. It's our responsibility to look at that scripture and say, what is the truth of that scripture? Not the specific words. What is the truth of that scripture? What did it mean to them? What did Paul think he was saying? What did the Romans think they were hearing? When he said that, what is that truth? Then we suck that truth up to 30,000 feet, and then we bring it over to our world and we drop it in. Do you see the difference between that and just cutting and pasting? I'm going to show you why, because if this verse, if we're just going to, oh, I believe in the Bible literally, I believe in it literally too, but we got to ask what the word literal means, right? We need to do a little more work than just cutting and pasting, because if I read that, he says, make your body a living sacrifice to God. That's human sacrifice, except for one word. And it's this word, body. So this is the Greek word, soma. Soma. And we don't have a great English like equivalent to this word. So most of our Bible translations translate this to the word body, which is kind of sort of what it means, but it means a lot more than that. And here's how I know, because there's a completely different word, the word sarx. This is another Greek word, and this literally means physical body. This is talking about muscles and bones and organs and skin. That's what it means by just this thing that we, our bodies. But soma is way, soma means all of you, your whole self. It means your psyche, right, which is your mind, your pneuma, which is your spirit, and your body. Soma isn't just one of those things. It's this integrated, that's good, integrated, multifaceted, whole human. Soma is all of you. And so I think one of the hardest concepts for us to understand in Christianity is the Trinity, right? How can God be Father, Son, Spirit, three different persons, but he's just one God? It is really hard for us to understand, and yet it's true, and yet we're created in his image. And we are mind, spirit, and body. And yet we are one human. That's soma. So when the New Testament talks about us offering our body, it means a lot more than just us offering our muscles or our skin or our kidneys or whatever. Paul is saying this: the way to truly worship God is by offering and surrendering our whole soma, right? Everything about us, your embodied self, your thoughts and actions and words and prayers and ideas and behaviors and attitudes and appetites. And your body is part of that. Your body is part of who you are. And it's a good part. This idea that, you know, the physical world and our created physical bodies are somehow bad, and that only our thoughts and the higher things and ideas and our spiritual things are good, is honestly more of a teaching of Plato than it is of Jesus. Right? This idea that everything physical is dirty and gross and ugly and should be held down, that's not important. It's just the physical. It's just your body. Yeah, that's what Plato said. And then our spirits float away to this amazing place someday. That's Plato. That's not Jesus. The Bible says in Genesis that in the beginning, God created humanity. He created man in his image as spirit, mind, and body. It's part. And God, what did he say about his creation? He said it was very good. He said it was very good. So the urges that we feel and the things that our bodies have, these are good things. Your body's not the enemy. It's part of who you are. You don't just have a body. You are a body. You are a body. You actually live through your body. You love through your body, right? Today, I've probably shaken hands or hugged 100 people today. I love those people, right? And so this thought or this intangible like emotion, this feeling of love shows up through my body, right? My body's part of that process. You sin through your body, right? If I hate somebody and I say bad things about them or I punch them in the spleen or whatever, that's originated somehow in my mind or in my spirit, but it's actually being lived out through my body. You worship through your body, right? When you pray, when you sing, when you clap your hands, when you raise your hands in worship, that is an act of worship being lived out through your body. At the Last Supper, here's what Jesus said. This is Luke 22:19. Jesus took some bread, he gave thanks to God for it, he broke it into pieces, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "This is my body." Do you think he said sarx, which is skin and bones and all that, or do you think he said soma, which was his whole self? He's given his whole self. So that's what Jesus is saying. Look, this is all of me. This is everything. This is my life. This is my love and my passions and my thoughts and my hopes and my body given for you. So when Scripture says, offer your soma, right? Offer your soma as a living sacrifice of worship, it means don't just surrender like your abstract thoughts or your emotions. He's saying, offer God your whole self, your mind and your spirit and your body. Offer God your lived physical life. Offer the part of you that actually does things. That's not a bad part of you. It's part of you. It's who you are. It's the part that loves and hates and sins and worships. And it's the part that hungers. So you can kind of see the connection here, right? As we're going to start talking about fasting. When we do this behavior of fasting, when we imitate this practice of Jesus, this is an act of us offering something like touchable, tangible, like real, physical. It's us offering all of us, not just our ideas, not just concepts, not just emotions or feelings. It's us offering everything to him, our cravings, our desires, including the needs of our body. Right? It's literally us saying to Jesus, I want to give. You gave all of you for me. And now I want to give all of me to you. And one of the really cool things that happens in this, remember we've said in these practices, we do what we can do, and that creates space for God to do what only God can do, to transform us and make us like Jesus. And one of the most important ways that we want to be like Jesus is what I want more than anything else that Jesus had was this oneness that he talked about. He said, the Father and I are one. We're one. That's a connection I want with the Father. So I want this oneness. And one of the cool things that happens when we fast, we offer our stomachs, our appetites, our cravings to him. When we say, God, I want to be filled. I want to find my strength. I want to be satisfied with you, not with food. And we start to actually find our strength and our satisfaction in him. He meets us in ways that we would never experience him otherwise. And it's almost like the absence of food creates space in us for God in us. It's the Father one with us, just like Jesus. I think it's important for us to notice Jesus didn't just arbitrarily pick these random practices. He could have picked anything, right? Jesus could have modeled rope jumping, right? He could have modeled interpretive dance. Aren't you glad he didn't? Because that's what I'd be doing right now. He could have modeled standing on your head, right? But he intentionally modeled certain practices for us. And these are practices that create space for God to work in us and transform us. And one of those practices is fasting. So when we fast, we're creating space for God to empower us to do something hard. We say, I want God to work through me. Try something hard, right? We become aware I think of what our cravings are and how those could easily become idols to us, like we talked about the last few weeks. When we fast, we choose to pull our focus off of those idols and redirect our focus onto God. And we choose to say, I will not be thinking about food and ice cream and also God in my spare time. We're saying, no, I just put that stuff away. I'm going to fully focus just on God. And when we do those things, when we create this space, when we become aware of the potential for idolatry, when we pull our focus off of those idols and focus just on God, when we do those things, God meets us in our hunger. And he fills us. And he strengthens us. And he gives us life in a way that food never could. So, doesn't that sound awesome? Yeah, we should definitely fast, right? It makes perfect sense intellectually, right? It makes perfect sense theologically. But for me, there's a little challenge, and that is that my desires don't always cooperate with my theology, right? When my body and my mind and my appetites and my all of me is constantly pulling away, right? It's pulling me in a different direction than my theology. That's why we said last week, nobody unintentionally drifts towards Christ-likeness. That's why we need intentional spiritual formation. So sometimes, not you, I'm talking about me, sometimes I want to pray like Jesus, and I want to be in the Word like Jesus, and I want to be effective like Jesus, and I want to love and give and serve and sacrifice and be generous and joyful and patient, and I want to fast like Jesus, but then there's my thoughts. You know, then there's my routines, and there's my habits and my cravings and my hunger and my need for comfort. My need for comfort. Can I tell you guys something?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So a lot of people, not you, no, not you, but like in the second service, a lot of people that we know in our culture are pretty used to getting what they want when they want it. Yeah, I know. Weird, right? We're kind of used to having our itches scratched and our egos stroked and our thirst quenched and our appetite satisfied when we feel like it. Agree? Not you, but I'm talking about other people. Like people at other churches and stuff like that. And it's because we live in a world that has trained us that we have to eliminate discomfort immediately. Right? Because there are products that they'll be happy to tell you that you have to do that so that they can sell you the solution, right? So we've been trained that we have to eliminate any discomfort just right now. We've been trained by the world we live in to satisfy every craving as soon as we feel it. We have been trained to treat boredom or stress or hunger like emergencies. And we're just... If our bodies are just constantly only being shaped by comfort and convenience, we will not drift towards Christ-likeness accidentally. You see that? Fasting breaks that pattern, right? Fasting is a way that our minds and our spirits say to our body, look, we're doing this. Right? We're going to surrender. In worship, we are going to make a full offering, all of us. We're going to make a full offering to God, and we are choosing to literally be uncomfortable as an act of worship, because we are going to do this. He gave his everything for us. We're going to give everything to him. We're going to offer our whole self to Jesus, even our comfort, even our hunger, even our habits, even our cravings. Fasting is a way of saying, I will not worship the idol of comfort or the idol of feeling full or the idol of the taste of my favorite foods. I will worship God with all of me. And then as our hunger becomes a prayer, we ask God to fill us and to empower us and to satisfy us with what we really need, which is his Spirit and his presence. And as our appetite becomes our offering, we say to God, look, I'm offering my whole self to you. And as our discomfort becomes a conversation with God, we say to God, this is hard, and I can't do it without you, so I need you to help me through it. Fasting says, God, you don't just get my beliefs. You don't just get my emotions. You don't just get my ideas. You don't just get my feelings. You get my physical life. You get my appetites. You get all of me. So I'll ask it again. Who's up for something weird? Better. I'll just say this. Fasting is kind of like diving or driving or ziplining or kissing. It's good to study. It's good to read up on it. It's good to talk to some experts. But the only way you can really truly experience it is to do it. So this week, we're going to do it. I'm asking you whether you fully understand it or not to see this is a practice of Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm going to do what he did. And I'm going to leave the transforming to God. I'm going to do the things that Jesus did. So I'm asking you this week to fast, to abstain from food for one day until sundown. I thought that would get an amen right there. Right, So the first century Jews, they used to say sundown. You know it's sundown if you've been fasting the first part of the day. You know it's sundown when you can see three stars. That was their, see three stars, that's good enough. You made it, right? So you can do that, or you can say 5 o'clock, or you can say 6 o'clock, or you can say dinner time, right? It doesn't, if you're a really old person that eats dinner at 4, knock yourself out, right? So listen, we're not so hung up on the legalities of this, right? We're not so hung up on the technicalities of this, because our goal is not to fast right. Our goal is not to fast well. Our goal is not even to fast, right? Our goal is to offer ourselves to God. And our ultimate goal is to become like Jesus. So you can pick any day you want. If you're meeting in a group that's going to be talking about fasting, and a lot of the groups are, then hopefully you could do it before you meet. That would be cool, because then you could share your experiences. But we're going to be doing this for a few weeks. So listen, if you don't come back to church next week, I'm going to know it's because you hate fasting, right? So you pick any day you want, and it's going to be for a while. But it would be cool if you could do it before your group gets together. And then in the time that you would normally be like grocery shopping for that meal, or preparing that meal, or cooking, or cleaning, or eating that meal, or going to a restaurant, instead, just give yourself some time for prayer, for scripture, for singing worship songs, or for just being quiet with Jesus. And this is really important. Anytime you feel hunger, we're not trying to beat it, right? We don't want to deny it. We don't want to ignore it. When you feel hunger, instead, take that as a reminder to pray Romans 12, 1 and 2. Right? Or just to say, God, I feel it, man. I feel this thing in me, and I'm giving even this. I'm giving my hunger and my body and my whole self to you. So, a couple of tips. I know this is new for a lot of people. I'm going to give you 7 tips. It's the number of completion, right? First tip, drink a lot of water. Use wisdom. Use wisdom. That's a good tip. Use wisdom. Drink a lot of water. You don't want to get dehydrated, especially if you're diabetic or if you're taking medicine, if you struggle with eating disorders. Your fast doesn't need to look exactly like my fast, right? So use wisdom about what fasting should look like for you, right? What fasting should look like for you. Use wisdom. Number 2, remember we're trying to slow down, right? The whole idea of this is to create space to be with Jesus. So you're going to save some time here, right? You're going to save a couple of hours on the day that you fast that you normally would have been preparing the food and eating the food and cleaning up the mess and all that stuff. So we're going to use that time to slow down, to get away from work, to get away from distractions, and just try to be still with Jesus. Tip number 3, resist the urge to judge your experiences. So when you try this, especially if you've not done it before, what you're going to feel is this thing like you're going to start thinking, hey, I think it's working, or hey, I think it's not working. Or you may say, wow, this is really easy, or you may say, wow, this is really hard. Or you may want to say, I really feel close to God, or I don't feel anything, or all I feel is hangry, right? But we're not going to judge any of it. We're trusting God over time, right, from now on, to use this time and space to change you. So there's no scorekeeping, there's no analytics, there's no metrics. Don't judge it. Just let the experience be what it is and just offer it to God. Tip number four, start where you are, not where you think you should be, right? I have a friend that does 21-day water fasts. During 21 days, nothing but water. That ain't me. Okay, God bless him. Yeah, it's good for him. I'm not trying to compete with him, right? I'm not trying to figure out how, well, maybe I'm running behind. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough. Maybe I should have. No, just start where you are, not where you think you should be. Comparison is not helpful. If a full day is too much for you, then just fast one meal. Tip number five, remember the J curve. Okay, so learning experts tell us that anytime we try something new, anytime we try something hard, things tend to get worse before they eventually get much better, right? And that's okay. We're trusting that over time, God will use this to make us more like Jesus. So if you try it and you hate it, and it's miserable, and I'm grouchy, and whatever else you're feeling, it's okay. We're trusting this is going to happen over time. I can tell you, it's going to go this way first before it turns around and starts going this way. Number six, there is no formation without repetition. There is no formation without repetition. Spiritual formation is a slow, deep, cumulative work of a lifetime. It takes years, not days, not weeks. The goal of this 4 weeks is to just get us started in this lifetime habit of following Jesus in this practice. And we just have to do it and do it and do it and do it. And some days it's easy and some days it's hard and some days it feels great and some days it doesn't, and we keep doing it because we want to be formed more than we want to eat that stuff, right? So there is no formation without repetition. And then the last tip would be just depend on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you this is hard. It's weird. A lot of times here on Wednesdays is a crazy day for me, and so I usually have appointments kind of stacked up all day. And there's lots of times on Wednesdays I go to work, and then I come home at night, and Margaret will say, "Did you eat anything today?" And it's like, "Huh, I didn't eat anything today." And that's nothing. I just do it all the time. It just happens. But a lot of times on Tuesdays I work from home. Tuesday is my fasting day, and it's like I'm starving. Right? Oh, it's like, why am I not eating right now? It's just because I'm thinking about it. So I have to depend on the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be hard. That's why I don't fast on Wednesdays. Because if I call Wednesday my fasting day, I'm not really doing anything. Right? I want it to be hard. I want to depend on the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 tells us that the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, lives in us, and he wants to empower you to do this. And I know preachers are the worst because they always say, just depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And they don't tell you how to do it. People say, how am I supposed to do that? How do I appropriate that power, right? You're saying I got this power in me. How do I flip that switch, right? Because I don't feel that powerful. So I'm going to tell you right now how to do it. This is how to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Ready? Thing number one, pick something that you feel like he is calling you to do. Like maybe a practice of Jesus, like maybe fasting. But pick something that you can't do in your own strength. And then ask God to help you, right? We want to pray in his name. That's why we pick something that he is calling us to do. And so we're gonna pick a thing to do, and we're going to ask God to help us do it. And this doesn't have to be some fancy process or certain language. It could be as simple as you just saying, God, look, this is what you want, and I want what you want, so help me do this thing. So we pick a thing, and we ask God to help us do that thing, and then do that thing. And step out, not wondering if it's gonna work, right? That's what faith is, right? Step out and just not believing in your own willpower, right? Look at this. I've proven that does not work for me with eating, right? Willpower is not your willpower is not going to work for this. And if it does, it defeats the purpose anyway, right? We don't want you to do it in your own willpower. We want to do it in his power because we want to experience him. And so just step out in faith, believing not in your wisdom, not in your power, but in the power of Christ in you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you because you not only told us how to live, but you modeled it for us, and you've given us your spirit in us to empower us to do it. God, I thank you for the transforming work that you're doing inside of each one of us, and that you will continue this work until it's fully completed on the day Jesus comes back. But between now and then, thank you for this partnership. Thank you for calling us to be part of our own miracle. Thank you for this partnership you've given us, that as you transform us from the inside out, we can do these practices that will form us from the outside in. So God, as we're trying fasting this week, just remind us of why we're doing this. It's not to prove we can do it. It's not to win. It's not to show our willpower or to appear spiritual or to impress you. We're just doing this because we want to follow Jesus. We want to be with him. We want to become like him. So empower us this week to follow Jesus in this practice. In his name, amen.